Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
We're going to spend 2 weeks talking about fathers. Because it's Father's Day, I suppose next week is Father's Day. Am I right on that, or is it next month? I don't know. Sometimes I lose track of my calendar. I thought today might have been Father's Day. I was kind of prepared that it might be. So we're going to spend 2 weeks doing Father's Day message, but I don't want to exclude those of you that aren't fathers, right? So if you're a lady in the house today, I really hope you're not a father, right? That would be awkward. And then if you're a man that doesn't have a child, you're not a father, but I don't want to exclude you today. And so I want you to understand something. This idea of a father is more than just someone who has a child. And I'm going to show you that real quick. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. This is Paul writing. Now, Paul has no children. He's not married, right? Paul lived a celibate lifestyle, so he had no children. Here's what Paul says. For though you have countless guides in Christ, and that word guide there for just a second, the word guide there in the Greek represents somebody that oftentimes might have been a slave or a servant that would help raise a child. So they weren't related to the child, but it was their job to kind of guide them through life, get them up and going. But there was no true biological connection and probably not any kind of relational connection there. It says, so you have many countless guides in Christ. You do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That word father there means someone who imparts life and is committed to it. See, in today's culture and society, we have very few fathers. Sure, we've got teachers, we've got pastors, we've got leaders, but we have very few fathers. I used to work in the inner cities of Birmingham. I was in a ministry that every Saturday morning we were in different project areas. And I remember my group, my team that I was a part of, we had two different projects that we were assigned to. And one of my projects was Gate City. And so I would go into Gate City, and that was where I did a lot of my ministry. And I began to get to know the people that lived in Gate City. And I would take notes on their life and just ask them questions and write down their prayer requests. And I would pray for them and talk to them. And one of the problems that was happening in some of these project areas is you would have one man, let's say, would hop. And you know how projects are kind of set up like apartment style, boom, boom, boom. He would hop from one house or one unit to another, having sex with women and creating babies, but never stick with any one of them. So you would have one section with lots of kids, all by one or two men that would just come in and hop back and forth. So you had a parent, in a sense, you had someone that gave life, but they weren't a father. They weren't a father. And that's how society is going today. It's so much easier just to do what you want and produce a child if you want and then back away. We see football players all the time going bankrupt, not because they're spending money on big houses, but because they've got 8 or 9 children all across America that they're having to pay child support for. Why? Because we don't have this concept of father. And I'm going to tell you something. Satan's plan is to break the family, because he knows outside of the church, the family is the next great unit, the vehicle of Christ being able to be used in this nation. And he wants to come in and break the family apart at all costs. And if he can separate the father out, then he wins. Paul says, you need fathers, and I will be a father for you. So the next 2 weeks, my call to everyone in the room is that we need fathers. Whether you've got a child or not doesn't matter. We need fathers. We need people, especially men, that are being willing to stand up and lead, not from behind, but from in front, and really step out and be a father. Now, some of you are going to take these notes and you're going to use them as a parent on how to deal with your kids, how to deal with your family. Some of you may take these notes, even women maybe take these notes in your leadership at work or at home, different places where you lead, you're going to take these notes and be able to apply them too. So I want you to look at this, because the key word in that scripture was, I became a father for you in Christ Jesus. The idea is not that I'm a father for you biologically, but I am going to lead you in Christ Jesus. And so for the next 2 weeks, if you don't mind, we're going to go through and we're going to look at Christ. And we're going to look at the different faces of Christ and how Christ takes on the world, how Christ takes on leadership. Now, I got the bones of this message, really, from a man named Willie George. I heard him preach a message a few months ago about this scripture I'm about to share. And it's one of those messages. I had something else planned for Father's Day time frame for this month. But as soon as I heard this message, I thought, man, I've got to chew that up. And then I've got to make sure that I can give that back out, because that is so good. And so I have listened to this message over and over and over. So I twisted it and changed it a little bit to make it apply to you. But the basic scripture here is going to be true for all of us. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. And as soon as I read this, you're going to think, what does that have to do with being a father? But you'll get it in a minute. And this is Ezekiel having a vision. He says this, "As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness all around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance." Listen to the appearance of the creatures here. "They had human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and their soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another, and each one of them went straight forward without turning." Verse 10, "As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side, the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle." So today I want to give you the four faces of the Father, and really these are the four faces of Jesus Christ. Because everything in the Old Testament points forward to Jesus. Every book of the Old Testament is about Jesus. Every book in the New Testament points back to Jesus. And so today, whenever we read this, we are not reading just some vision that a guy had of angels. We are reading about the likeness, the character of who Jesus Christ is. So let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. I thank you for this vision that Ezekiel had, and I thank you that it points directly to you. And so I just ask today, as leaders, God, as Christians, as men, as women, God, I pray that you would begin to impart this likeness of Christ, these faces of Christ into our lives, God. And just like Paul said, help us to imitate Christ. We want to be imitators of you. We want to learn from you and take on what you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, would somebody mind getting me a drink? Thank you, Todd. Appreciate it. I drank everything I had before I got up here this morning. And then I got up here and I can't talk. So I want to look at these faces real quick. And today we're going to do two faces. And next week we'll do the other two faces. So today the first face, I want to look at the face of the man. The face of the man. And really whenever you look at each one of these faces, it's really cool. If you study the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find that each one of those books takes each one of these faces and really coordinates with it. It's really, really cool. So if you look at the book of Luke, he's going to take on the man face, which is the humanity of Christ. See, Luke was written to Greek readers. When Luke wrote his book, he was writing to Theophilus and then other Greeks. And the idea with the Greeks was, is we have these gods that live on a mountain and they interact with people, but they don't become people. And so they didn't understand this concept of God becoming man and why that was important and how that worked out. And to be honest with you, even today, we don't understand that concept very well either. But Luke wanted to dive into this. And so Luke focuses most of his book on the humanity of Christ. And the reason is he wants to show the Greeks what the ideal man should look like. Because that's who Jesus is. Jesus comes to this earth and becomes the perfect man, not just sinless, but in the way that he acts and interacts with people, he becomes the ideal man. So all of us can look up to him and say, I want to imitate that, right? And so I want you to look at this real quick. Just a couple of little things that in my studies that I found out is this, that Luke gives the most complete record of the Savior's birth and childhood. More than any other of the gospel writers, Luke is going to go into the birth of Christ and his childhood. Probably because he's a doctor, right? By education, by job, he's a doctor. And so he's going to get more into the actual birth of Christ. He's the only one also that traces Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam, the first man. Why would he trace him all the way back to Adam? Because Adam was the one that started it all off with sin. He's the first failure. And so in order for us to be redeemed, we got to have a man. If a man started the sin, then we got to have a man come and help redeem all of us and save all of us. So he traces Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam to show the humanity of Christ. Luke is the only one that really emphasizes some of the other things that Jesus did, like weeping, like sweating. He also goes in to talk about the prayers of Christ more than any other author. He's going to talk about the prayers of Christ. Why is it important to talk about the prayers of Christ? Because as men and women, we pray. And whenever we see Jesus pray, all of a sudden we realize, hey, if Jesus had to pray, then I need to pray. We see Jesus weeping. We see Jesus suffering. Luke shows us the humanity of Christ. He wants us to see that God became man. Now, I struggle with that sometimes because I read the Gospels. As a matter of fact, right now I'm reading the Gospels. That's what I want to read. I want to just read more about the life of Christ. And so that's where I'm going right now. And in reading, he keeps on calling himself the Son of Man. And I think, God, why would you call yourself the Son of Man? Why don't you just come out and say, I am the Son of God. I am the Son of God. Just say that. You know, let's go on and get that out there. And he keeps on calling himself the Son of Man because he's trying to establish something in people's minds, right? He's trying to establish that I'm here for a reason. I heard someone say, I thought this was really cool, that, you know, the Bible says that in the Old Testament that he will be called Son of the Most High God, but in the Gospels, the only people that call him Son of the Most High God are demon-possessed people. The Bible says that demon-possessed people would run up to Jesus and they say, what do we have to do with you, Son of the Most High God? Are you here to torment us before our time? And they'd say it as an accusation against him. They say, we know you're not from this world. We know you're not supposed to be here. We know this is not, you're not human. You shouldn't be here. And Jesus says, no, but I'm the Son of Man. I came through the door. I came through the birth canal. I have every right as a human to be on this planet and to operate just like every other human does. He says, you don't have a right to operate here. Get out. You know, like he begins to cast them out because they don't have a right to operate here. And so I just think it's very interesting how Luke portrays Jesus as a man. And the reason we see Jesus coming in as a man and not as a God, although we understand he is God and man, don't get me wrong, but the reason the focus here is on the man is not, listen to this, is not because God wanted to kind of figure us out. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing, right? He doesn't need to figure you out. There's never been a thought that occurred to God, right? He never said, you know what I just thought of? He never said that because he knows everything. And if he would say that, it would happen right there. I just thought of purple plants. Boom, purple plants would just appear. Like he doesn't think of new things. Everything he thinks happens because he knows everything. So God didn't come to the earth as a man to understand the human condition. God came to earth as a man to provide a way of communication between God and man. See, before Jesus shows up on the scene, there's been 400 years of silence where God didn't speak at all. God just said, I'm done talking to you, I guess. I guess he got fed up. Have you ever had that before? When you're talking to your kid and your kid just won't be quiet and you just finally say, just be quiet. I'm not talking to you. You don't talk to me. You know, because if I say something else to you, I'm going to say something I regret. Nobody's ever done that. Man, I feel like a bad dad. There's times when God just went silent for 400 years and then he sent Christ to say, I'm going to reestablish this communication with man. I'm going to give them somebody that they can talk to. I'm going to give them somebody that they can communicate to me. And that's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man gets to the Father except through me. Nobody's getting to the Father except through me. You've got to communicate to me to get to Him, right? And I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 1. The Bible says this in verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. By His Son. So the first face of the Father is the face of a communicator. The face of a communicator. We've got to be great communicators. Now, in saying that, like I'm going through Todd and Erica right here, and they gave me these CDs of a communications workshop. And so, like, I'm listening to these, trying to become a better communicator. And I want to be a communicator because that's what I do for a living. That's what I do as a ministry, is I communicate. But really, all of us need to be better communicators. I'm going to tell you something. We can all be great communicators. Every one of you can be a great communicator. It doesn't mean you stand up on stage and speak. As a matter of fact, I want you to look at Luke, again, back to Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 46. Let's look at the first communication we hear from Jesus Christ. The very first thing we hear Jesus communicating, and it says this, verse 46, after 3 days, he's 12 years old, after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. The sign of a great communicator is somebody that is willing to listen. Somebody that is willing to listen. As a matter of fact, Jesus' brother, James, would say in his book, you need to be quick to listen, slow to speak. A great communicator is not somebody that gets up and talks a lot. A great communicator is somebody that's willing to listen. Anybody like Jerry Seinfeld? I don't know if anybody likes it. I like Jerry Seinfeld a lot. Like he's a master communicator, great comedian. And one of the things I've heard Jerry Seinfeld use quite a few times is he goes on this monologue about airplanes. Has anybody heard the airplane? Yes, I love the airplane. Some of you do. I love the airplane one because here's what he says. He starts talking about how everything in an airplane is tiny, right? Have you ever thought about that? You get the tiny pillows, the tiny blankets, the tiny peanuts. You go in the bathroom's tiny, little toilet, little mirror, little everything. And then he starts talking about how even in the bathroom, there's a tiny slot for razor blades. And he says, who in the world is getting on an airplane and shaving? And not just shaving, but shaving so much that they have to discard razor blades. And whenever you think about that, as funny as he is, what it shows me is that somebody had to go into an airplane bathroom and spend a lot of time looking around and observing and listening to what was around them. He's a great communicator because he's a great observer. He's a great listener. And for you and I, we need to become better listeners. If you become a better listener, then all of a sudden you'll be a better communicator. When God shows up on the scene, one of the things Jesus does is He listens to people. He listens to people. Let me tell you something. You need to learn, number one, to listen to God. Listen to God. You've got to listen to God. Young men, young women in the room, teenagers, young adults, let me tell you something. You don't just learn to listen to God all by yourself. You learn to listen to God by piggybacking on some of what the older people, how they listen to God. You put yourself in connection with an older person. You listen to them. The Bible says Jesus sat among the teachers asking them questions and listening to their responses. We need to learn. I learned to listen to God by listening to my dad. I heard how my dad heard from God, and that helped me learn to hear from God. And we know that's biblical because in the book of 1 Samuel, the Bible says Samuel was a little boy, and Samuel could hear God speaking but didn't understand that that was even God. So he went to the old man, the old priest, Eli, and he began to say, hey man, I keep hearing this voice talk to me. Is it you? And Eli says, no, it's not me. That's God. I want you to do this, and let me explain to you how to listen to God, how to communicate with God. You got to fight for your right to party. No, that's not in the notes. You've got to fight for time to listen to God. And I'm going to tell you something. Even as a father, that's a hard thing to do. Because I've got kids that wake up early. Like, I got kids that wake up real early. So early, sometimes I think people are breaking into my house, right? Like the other night, we get home and I'm tired. We've been driving. I drove 8-9 hours. And I get home and I finally go to bed. And when I go to bed, I just crash hard. But then I hear somebody walking through my house. And like knocking stuff over and like moving stuff around. So what do? I get up, grab my gun, right? Because that's what you're supposed to do. And so I'm going through the house. You know, I didn't have my flashlight, Dave, because I don't want them to see where I'm coming from, right? I want to keep the lights off because Dave taught me that. So I'm going through the house, and all of a sudden I get all the way back to my kids' bedrooms because I want to check their rooms. And I look in there and I see Gabriel. He's laying in the bed and he kind of pops his head up. I said, "Have you been moving around?" He said, "Yeah, I got up to get some water." I said, "Were you making noise?" "I knocked some stuff over in the middle on the way." I said, "Okay." The next morning he said, "Dad, did you have your gun out?" I was like, "I almost shot you, kid." Some of that's true. And so it's important for you to understand that we've got to make time to listen, because kids will keep that. You know, when I wake up, my kids are already up. It's hard to make that time, but you got to fight for that time to listen to God. Let me tell you something. It's more important to listen to God than to talk to Him. He already knows your problems anyway. So tell Him your problem and then listen for His response. Pay attention to what He's got to say about your life. Pay attention to what He's got to say about your family, about your finances, about your job, about your future, right? The other person we got to listen to is listen to our spouse. I would have, you know, had a much better life. I've been married for 13 years, and it would have been a much better 13 years had I learned to listen to Perry early on, right? But I thought, I'm the man of the house, I make the rules, and whatever she says is okay, but I'm going to set the tone here. And then I realized later on, if I would have just listened to her, life would have been a whole lot better, right? Because sometimes your spouse sees things that you don't see. And so it's important for you to learn to listen to your spouse. You listen to your spouse, you're also going to find out the needs of your spouse. I share this all the time, and Perry doesn't like it when I share this, because she says, "It's not that big a deal," but I always talk about how the one Christmas I bought her an iron, right? And you're laughing, but it's true. Like, that part is true. That's not a joke. I bought her an iron because I just thought, hey, we need an iron at the house, and Perry, you know, I'm going to buy her an iron. The funny thing is, I'm the one that does most of the ironing anyway. Like, so I really bought myself an iron and just gave it to her as a present. What happened? I wasn't listening to the needs of my spouse. I've never done that again, right? Never bought another iron for Christmas. I bought irons, not for Christmas. And so I've never done that again. But why? Because I learned to listen to my spouse. I listen to her needs. I listen to her desires. And then that affects the way I treat her. But if I just come in talking all the time, I miss out. You need to learn to listen to the next generation. Make sure you're listening to the next generation. If you're at one generation, it doesn't matter what generation you're in right now. If you're in an older generation, you need to look down to that next generation and begin to listen to them. If you're in that middle generation, look down at the next generation and begin to listen to them. Here's the thing. We need to learn to give the next generation a voice. It doesn't mean you do everything they say, but you learn to listen to them. And this is an area for me that's a struggle sometimes, even in my own home, is I've got to learn to listen to my children. Listen to my children. Hear what's going on in their life. How do they feel about how our home is conducted? I want to listen to my children. It's important that we do that, that we give the next generation a voice. I heard someone talk one time that is actually the guy that preached this message. He was saying that whenever he learned to listen to the next generation, it changed the future of his church. He said he noticed that his boys, his teenage sons, really weren't involved in his own church that much. So he began to shut down parts of his church so that he could go listen to the next generation. And he took over the youth ministry of that church. And when he took over the youth ministry of that church, the youth ministry really grew and developed and became healthy. And then he dropped off with somebody else. But he said, what I realized was, now years later, the kids that I listened to are now leading the church. It's important for us to listen to the next generation. Have you ever said or heard someone say, maybe you've seen on TV, "My dad just doesn't understand me. He doesn't get me. My mama doesn't get me. She doesn't know where I'm coming from," right? Sometimes teenagers have this issue with parents. They just don't understand me. It's not that the parents don't understand the kids. It's that the parents don't listen to the kids. The parents are too quick to give their own opinion instead of listening to the desires of the child, listening to the needs of the child. And if you will learn to listen to the next generation, again, it doesn't make you do everything that they say, But whenever you understand where they're coming from, you understand that by listening to them. We need to listen to culture. And this is a tough one because we don't want to listen to culture, because we don't want culture to dictate who we are. I'm not saying you do culture, but you got to listen to culture. You need to know what's happening in the outside world. Some people, some Christians, get themselves in trouble because they create this bubble around them, and they never know what's happening on the outside world. And then when they try to witness to somebody, when they try to tell somebody about Jesus, because they've been isolated in this bubble, they're not relevant to people, and they come across as some kind of radical that people don't want to listen to, and they throw their words away. But it's important that we learn to listen to culture. Jesus listened to the culture around him, and then he used that to be relevant to them. That's why Jesus spoke of farming and ranching so much. Why? Because that's who he was talking to. When he was talking to fishermen, he talked about fishing. Why? He was relevant. He listened to what they were talking about. He listened to what was important to them. And then he used that to his advantage to be relevant. If you learn to listen to the people around you, then all of a sudden you will never speak an irrelevant thought. You will always speak something that touches their life because you learn to listen to what's going on with them. If you're in business, I encourage you to listen to the customer. It doesn't. I hear it said all the time, the customer's always right. That's not true. But the customer is always valuable. So you always listen to the customer. When I was down at Disney, I was walking around and they had these placards up with just quotes from Walt Disney. And there's this one placard that I really liked, and it said, "You don't build it for yourself. You know what the people want, and you build it for them." And as I read that, I thought that's a really interesting thought, and I began to research it a little bit, and I found out that where that came from was Walt Disney. When he built Disneyland in California, he told his people, he found out that some of the workers were going off-site to eat lunch. And he got furious. And he told everybody, "You will never go off-site to eat lunch again. You will always eat lunch in the park. You will get in line just like everybody else. And while you're in line, you're going to listen to the customers. You're going to listen to the people. And you're going to see what it is that they like and dislike about being in that line, about that restaurant, whatever the case may be." Then he found out that his workers wanted to build a building, an administration building. He said, "I don't want you stuck behind a desk. I want you out with people. It's important for you to understand and hear what the people have to say." Why? Because he wanted to be a good communicator by listening. By listening. The second face of the Messiah, the second face of the Father, is the lion. And the lion represents the kingship of Christ. It represents Christ as a king. And the book that we go to for this is Matthew. As a matter of fact, Matthew gives us more details about Jesus as a king than anybody else. Whenever Matthew does his genealogy, Matthew takes it back to Abraham, but focuses mainly on David. He starts off the genealogy of Jesus by saying the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David. Why son of David, not son of God? Because he wants to show the people around him that Jesus is the legal king over Israel. Now the problem is through Joseph, right? If Jesus were Joseph's actual son, he would have sin in his life, and he would be tied to the sinful kings of Israel, and therefore he would not be the king. But because he wasn't Joseph's seed, but he was his legal heir, then Jesus becomes the legal king over Israel. That's why Herod was so afraid, because Herod understood what was going on. It's important for you to see that Jesus is the king. Matthew 9 times calls Jesus the son of David. 35 times Matthew mentions kingdom in Jesus' teachings. Matthew chapter 3 through 5, the only thing he talks about is the kingdom of God for those three chapters. Why? Because Matthew wants to establish the fact that Jesus is king. And what does a king do? A king does a couple of things. Number one, a king establishes the culture. That's why Jesus is always talking about kingdom in Matthew. He's trying to tell people, in the kingdom of God, it's like this. You act like this. You see things like this. He begins to change the way people think because he wants them to understand that we're in a kingdom. We're not just in some regular world. We're in a kingdom here. And there are certain ways that you act and live within the framework of that kingdom. That's what a king does. He establishes culture. So as a father, what should you be doing? You should be establishing the culture If you're a father in the house today, I'm not talking about a physical father, but if you're a spiritual father in the house today, you should be establishing the culture of this house. Sometimes people say, why do you talk about small groups so much? Because I am establishing as the king, as a king, I am establishing in this house that relationships are the most important thing that we can do. We've got to have small groups. People say, well, why don't we do this and why don't we do that? That's not our culture. I'm establishing a culture here. You, in turn, establish culture. You run a small group, you're the king there. You establish the culture, you're the father. You have a home, you establish the culture in your home. Some of you guys know Shane Jones. He used to be on staff with us, and then he went and started a church in Northport. Shane used to take my son, Colt, to school every day, and along the way, he would go drop off his own kids at school, and whenever he did, he had this little thing that he would do with his kids is he would tell his kids, guys, we're Joneses, and what does that mean? And his kids would say, we look for hurting people and lost people, and we help them, and we love them, and show them the love of Jesus Christ. Something like that. I probably just butchered it, but it was similar. And they said it every single day. And then one day, Shane drops his kids off. They say it every time he drops a kid off. Then he goes around to Colt school, and he drops Colt off, and Colt says, Pastor Shane? He says, yeah. He says, what do we say? And he says, well, you're all right. And you look for hurting and lost people. And Colt would repeat it. What was Shane doing? He was being a king. He was establishing a culture in his children that we're going to look for lost and hurting people. Lost and hurting people. The other thing that a king does is he protects. He protects. He establishes a culture and then he protects that culture. He protects the people. When people would go into a kingdom, a lot of times they would go in seeking protection, seeking safety. You know, this world that we live in today is not very safe. It's not very secure. Things fall apart all the time, right? People are looking for a place that they can feel safe. I'm not saying people are looking for a place that they can get away with stuff. I don't believe that. I think people want a standard. I think people really want some kind of standard of living. They just don't know how to go about finding it. And I think the church needs to be that place where we can say, hey, you come in just like you are, and you can feel safe. You want to come in here as a sinner? You want to come in here jacked up, messed up, life torn apart? Come on in and feel safe. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to put you down. We're not going to hurt you. But at the same time, we're going to establish a culture. We're going to establish a standard. And we're going to help you reach that standard because we're all trying to reach it ourselves. And that's a safe place. And we need to do that in our homes. We need to do that in our businesses. We need to establish a culture, but then we need to protect that culture. And don't let outside influences change who you are. My dad, one time whenever he was a pastor, he's still a pastor. One time when I was a kid and he was my pastor, we had this week-long meeting. We used to have these camp meetings. Anybody ever grow up in a church at camp meeting, right? Some of y'all did, some of y'all didn't. So in a camp meeting, you have like six nights of services. And it's every night you got service. And then a lot of times you would get these speakers to come in and they would preach all those services for you, right? Right? And maybe you have a different speaker every night or every other night. You'd have these speakers come in. And I remember my dad got these people to come in, and they were some people that were Christian evangelists. They were on TV, you know, and so they were popular at the time, and we were pumped up. We're like, all right, we got, you know, popular people coming to preach to us. And I don't know why we cared at the time, but we did. And so these people come in, and they told my dad, they said, hey, we got some folks coming with us. We want them to speak and do this. And my dad said, no, we're not going to do that. You know, I'm asking you guys to come, and I don't really want these other guys to do anything. I don't know them. You know, I haven't checked them out. And they said, okay, no, that's cool. And they get there, and like the first thing they do is let these people get up on stage and start doing stuff. My dad was like in his brain, he's like, strike one. Now, some of y'all know Cowboy, and you know Cowboy's kind of raw. And so he was like, strike one. And then the next thing that happened is these cats just want to talk about money, and they're just trying to get money from folks. And I remember they were supposed to do like 3 or 4 nights. And I remember that first night just rubbed my dad the wrong way. And that second night, he walked in about an hour before the service started, and these people were trying to weasel their guys in again to do some stuff. And my dad said, you know what? Here's a check. Y'all going home. I don't need you here. He said, I can preach as good as you can. I'll take over. And they were mad at my dad, but they packed their bus up and drove off. And my dad preached the rest of that camp meeting, and it was way better. What happened? Was he being mean? No, he was being a king. And he said, I'm trying to protect my people from somebody that's trying to abuse them. And I'm going to be a king in this situation. One time I took some students to a camp. And when I took them to the camp, we looked out and they had this service. They preach, and then they asked everybody that needed prayer for whatever it is, kind of like we do here, come down to the front. We want to pray with you tonight. And so a lot of the students went down to the front for prayer. And I remember looking out over the crowd, and I just got this bad feeling. There was this woman, this minister, and I think it was a woman, maybe it was a man. Anyway, it was a minister, and they were just going around praying with people, but they were doing the whole shake them and throw them on the ground. I was like, this is not WWE. Like this is supposed to be God touching people's lives. And they were just, she was just throwing people on the ground left and right and just, you know, being very emotional. And it's not bad to be emotional. I believe God works through your emotions. But when it's all hype and no substance, that's not good. And so I just saw a lot of bad things happening. And I remember that minister started coming over towards my kids, and she wasn't even missing, you know, they weren't ministering to just their own students. They were coming over to everybody's. And I remember going and standing in between. You know, I was like, no, we're good. You know, I got this. I got my own stuff going on here. You can just back on up. And I moved my kids out of the way. It wasn't that I was being mean and I was hateful and I was ungodly and I wasn't trying to quench the spirit. I was trying to be the king. And I was trying to protect the lives and the spirits of my students. It wasn't long after that person ended up rebelling against their pastor and getting fired. I knew something wasn't right. Because that's what kings do. They look out for the people. You've got to learn to protect your family, protect your church, protect the people that are around you. And sometimes that comes across as mean, but sometimes you got to do what you got to do to protect. There's times, man, our kids, people say, hey, can your kids come spend the night with us? And there are times whenever we say no, and it's not because we're being mean, it's just that we don't know you that well. We don't know what you're going to be doing when my kids come to your house. And as a king, I would rather my kid miss out on a night of fun and be saved, you know, and not be scarred for life than to go to your house and have fun and maybe have something weird happen to them. It's not that I'm trying to be a prude. I'm just trying to be king. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Jesus is going to illustrate this for us, and then we're going to close out. Matthew 21 says this in verses 12 through 14. Now, let me just set this up for you. Jesus has already come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, which is something a king would do. People think that kings ride in on horses, but actually a lot of times they would ride in on donkeys. And so Jesus gets his donkey, he rides in, and people are shouting and praising him and just thinking he's the greatest thing. And he gets into Jerusalem. And then the next thing that happens is he goes right into the temple and notices all of these people selling stuff in the temple. Now, that's not bad to sell stuff in church. I'm not saying that. But it was what they were doing. So people would go in those days and they would have to have a sacrifice. They would bring a sacrifice to God. But maybe they didn't have a sacrifice. Maybe they didn't have a dove or a pigeon, whatever it is they're supposed to sacrifice, or a lamb. And they would go in and these guys would come out and they would give them, they would sell them these crippled, jacked up little birds and animals, and they were trying to get money from them, and they were abusing them, and Jesus saw that as being wrong. And so here's what it says. It says, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. So what is Jesus doing there? He's being a king. And he says, I've got to protect the people from a bunch of thieves and robbers, and I'm kicking you guys out. One of the writers of the gospel says that he braided a whip and began to hit people with it. I mean, that's a pretty hardcore king right there, right? How would you like it if somebody stood up in the church, started doing something kind of weird, and I just started pulling my belt off, just hitting them? I say we reestablish that. I'm all for it. Thank you, CJ. I want you to look at verse 14. Well, let me just say this before we look at verse 14. We had somebody one time in a church I was in a ministry I was a part of, and they decided one Sunday that they wanted to share a word with the congregation. And I'm not opposed to people sharing a word with the congregation at all. But we establish that if you need to share a word with the congregation, you come through the spiritual authority. You come to me. And then let me determine whether or not it's what the people need to hear. And if I want you to share it, I'll let you share it. Or if I want to share it, I'll share it, right? And so we had established that as part of our culture. And this person decided they wanted to share a word, so they stood up. And they just began to speak in tongues. And we believe in speaking in tongues, but we don't believe in abusing that. And they stood up and began to speak in tongues as loud as they could. And everybody stopped and looked. And whenever they did, they stopped speaking in tongues and just began to speak in English as an interpretation to the tongues. So I got up and I just shared, hey, this is, you know, not necessarily how we normally do this, but this is a word. And so I want you to, let's pray about this, see if this is what God wants you to do. Because it put me on the spot as the leader. And so I talked to them afterwards and I said, hey, you know, tell me about what's going on here. And they had the whole thing written down. And they had it written down for months. And I said, so what you're telling me is what you spoke in tongues was not, what you spoke in English was not an interpretation of what you spoke in tongues? They said, oh, no, not at all. I said, so why did you speak in tongues? They said, I just wanted to get everybody's attention. I said, that's not what we do here. Don't do that again. Now, they ended up, you know, not wanting to fellowship with us anymore. But let me show you what happens whenever a king decides to protect the people. Look at this, verse 14. So verse 13, Jesus kicks everybody out. Look at verse 14. And the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. You want to see miracles happen? You want to see something happen in the house? Establish the king first. Protect the house, and people will come to safety. They will come to a place where they feel safe and secure, and they know they're not going to be abused. Does that mean that everything that happens here is not going to be weird? No, I mean, odd things happen in the Bible all the time. But as long as it happens biblically and in order and it's protected, then people can feel safe and secure. I want you to close your eyes this morning. I want to pray for you. And we're going to take communion today to end the service. But I just want to pray for you before we do that this morning. And before we get to this that point, I want you just to begin to ask the Holy Spirit what He's speaking to you today. Just say, God, what is it that you want from me today? Because there's some of you today that need to step up as leaders, as fathers. And you need to be able to communicate by listening. And you're realizing today that, hey, I'm not a good listener. I'm not listening to my spouse. I haven't been listening to my kids. I haven't listened to my customers. I haven't listened to the people in the church, my small group. Some of you need to be listeners. And then some of you may be looking at what I'm saying today and you're saying, man, I need to be more protective of the culture of my family, more protective of the culture of my business, of my church, my small group, whatever the case may be. I'm going to tell you today what God's speaking to me is I need to be a better communicator. I need to be a better listener. I need to ask more questions and better questions. And I don't know what God's speaking to you this morning. But if you say with me today, say, Gabriel, I need somebody to pray with me today. If you'll just pray with me and just let me pray that God would just come in and begin to change me and begin to form me into the father, the leader I'm supposed to be. If that's you this morning, just lift your hand up. Let me see who needs that prayer with me. Yeah, all right, lots of people. Why don't we just say this prayer? Say, Lord Jesus, help me today to give you everything that I've got so that I can imitate you. Imprint on me the image of the man, the communicator, and the image of the lion, the king. And help me to face my world, my family, my ministry, my culture, the way that you did. Help me to listen and help me to protect. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.